Thank you for that good singing. Thank you for being back again tonight. I want you to know I thoroughly enjoyed yesterday. Yesterday was just a very special day in the Lord's house, and I appreciate you being back again tonight. Now, yesterday morning, I told you about the blonde-headed lady. Last night, I told you about the red-headed lady. Tonight, I want to tell you about the little gray-headed lady, feisty, sassy little gray-headed lady. She'd been arrested for shoplifting. So y'all pointing at the wrong folk in here, but she'd been arrested for shoplifting. So she's standing before the judge, and the judge said, "Well, ma'am, why are you here?" She said, "Well, I'm arrested for shoplifting." He said, "What'd you shoplift?" She said, "A can of peaches." He said, "Why?" She said, "Well, I just wanted them." He said, "How many peaches were in the can?" She said, "There were six." He said, "And I give you 6 months. 1 month for each peach." Well, this little mousy guy in the audience there raised his little hand, and the judge said, "What do you want?" He said, "I want to speak if you don't mind." He said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm her husband." He said, "All right, stand up." He stood up. He said, "Won't you know she stole a can of peas too?" Gonna put her away a while. So apparently that marriage wasn't doing real well, but so that's the little gray-headed lady, all right? John chapter 20, if you will, please, for our scripture reading tonight, John chapter 20. And once you find your place, going to ask those who can and will to please stand with us for the reading of the word. John chapter 20, and we're going to begin with verse 11, if you will, please. "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, 'Woman, why weepest thou?' She saith unto them, 'Because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him.' And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, 'Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, 'Sir, if you've borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus saith unto her, 'Mary.' She turned herself and saith unto him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'Master.' Jesus saith unto her, 'Touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her." God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. I was coming in from Dothan, Alabama, headed back to the house, and I stopped at the Captain D's there, just not too far from the house. I go in there from time to time, and I was going to take some fish home with me. And so after I got my order, I said to Fran, the lady who worked behind the counter, I said, "Fran, I want to wish you a Merry Christmas." I said, "If I don't see you again till after Christmas, I want to go ahead and wish you an early Merry Christmas." This is back in December. And tears welled up in her eyes, and she said, "I won't be observing Christmas this year." And I said, "Oh, Fran," I said, "what's the matter?" She said, "Have you not heard?" I said, "Well, no, I'm just coming into town, and I've not listened to any news or read any paper or whatever." She said, "Well," she said, "my daughter killed my two-year-old granddaughter." Well, I didn't ask her any questions because I could see the grief, the pain that she was in. And I said, "Well, Fran, that's horrible." I said, "I want you to know we'll certainly be praying for you and praying for your family." Well, I went by the store and picked up a newspaper to see if there was anything in the newspaper about it, and there was a pretty big article about this 29-year-old mother who had killed her 2-year-old daughter. And of course, without me getting into the article very far, it dawned on me that more than likely drugs were involved. I mean, the way she tortured that child, she beat and I won't go into a lot of description, but the torture of that little 2-year-old child was horrific, and so I knew by that more than likely drugs were involved, and it was. As I got to the three course and fourth into the article, it was talking about the drug she was on. But my mind went back to when that 29-year-old lady was probably a little girl, just a little thing. How that she never dreamed when she's running around the house and maybe playing with dolls and enjoying life. She never dreamed that at 29 years of age, she would be in prison for the rest of her life. I'm sure that wasn't her goal. I'm sure that wasn't something she dreamed about and thought about happening to her in her life, even as a preteen. I'm sure she never dreamed that she would be guilty of taking and torturing and killing her own 2-year-old child. But then I wondered if maybe she got into her teens. Like most people, she began to look for peace or contentment or joy or the things that most of us look for. And she searched and this came up empty and this didn't fulfill her. And so eventually somebody introduced her to that first hit, that first snort, that first time with the needle. And it did something for her. It gave her a feeling that she'd never had before. Something that she seemed to enjoy. But as you know, and I know that soon wears off, and then you have to go back again, and then again, and again. And so instead of her, in her search for contentment, in her search for peace, in her search for fulfillment and joy, instead of turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who can give you those things, she turned to a substitute. She turned to drugs instead. And I'm telling you, a substitute will always, always not only leave you wanting more, but it'll always make you pay more than you want to pay. And so here she is at 29 years of age in jail, having killed her own 2-year-old child, because instead of turning to Christ when she felt empty, discouraged, depressed, instead of going to He who can give you those things that will bring you out of that. I mean, the joy, the peace. Instead of going to Him, she turned to the drugs, and those drugs became a poor substitute and ended up ruining her life. And as I read that article, I tell you, tears ran down my face, and I thought, the grandmother stood there with tears in her eyes. I mean, she has been hurt by her own daughter. The rest of the family has been impacted by it. The girl, if she comes to her senses later, will find out that she has made a tremendous bad decision that's cost her for the rest of her life this time in prison. But when I finished the article, I thought, we're so guilty as human beings to settle for substitutes. We're prone to that. I mean, here God has led the children of Israel. Moses has gone. He's gone up to the mountain. He's been gone for a while. They know what God can do. They've seen His leadership. But instead, while Moses is gone, they make a calf, a substitute. They know that's not God. They know He doesn't. That calf doesn't have any power. But we have this tendency to look to things or people. We'll try to find, for instance, we get a good job and we say, well, I'm telling you, I'm making a good salary and I enjoy being there. And we feel like that job is going to give us what we need for the rest of our life. But if you don't have Christ in your life, pretty soon that job is not giving you what you need. Or we find somebody that we love. A man, a woman that we fall in love with, and we talk about how handsome they are, how beautiful they are, and how I cannot live without them. And I'll tell you, they are such a joy to me. They fulfill my life. But I'm telling you, if you depend upon a person, an individual, to bring you what only Christ can give you, pretty soon you're going to find that's not satisfying. Now, I'm not saying you won't have a good marriage. Not saying you won't love the individual, but there's always going to be this something that's missing. Something that is that it is not meeting the need that you have deep in your soul. You see, God has put within each of us this need for Christ to become our Savior and to become all of our life, and everything that we need is found in Him. And if we don't turn to Him, then we'll turn to some substitute. Again, some house. Oh, I've got this wonderful home, and this is what I've always wanted, and we're so happy about it until we've got to cut the grass later. Or got to paint it later. Or I'm just saying that things, people will not meet the need that we have down in our soul. Only Jesus can satisfy Amen. Your soul. Only Christ. And so you turn to anything else, and again, you'll find that, and that's the reason so many divorces. That's the reason that there's people changing jobs so often, and because they find this thing, they feel like that's what they've been looking for all of their life, only to find later that it's not meeting this deep-seated need. Well, here's Mary. She has been with Christ since, well, for a good long while in His ministry, and followed Him here and followed Him there. And she was there that day when he made His trip up Calvary's Hill. In my mind, I can see her saying, listen, He's done so much for me. We're talking about Mary Magdalene, who had seven demons inside of her. I mean, a very wicked woman. And when Christ met her and cast the demons out of her life, something happened inside of her, and she fell in love with Christ, and she said, I found what I've been looking for all of my life. So when He started up Calvary's Hill, though Peter wasn't there, though Matthew wasn't there, or Andrew or some of the others, I can see in her mind saying, how can I forsake Him now? He's done so much for me. I'm going to go with Him all the way. So you can see her walking up Calvary's Hill with the Lord Jesus. She's standing there when they put the nails in His hands. She's standing there when they put the nails in His feet. She's standing there when they drop the cross in that hole and every bone is shaken out of joint. She's there when He goes through those seven sayings, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. She's there. She's there when they take Him off the cross. She's there when they take Him down to the tomb and they put Him in the tomb and roll the stone in place. She's been gone now for a couple of days. It's early Sunday morning, probably around 4:00. She comes back to the tomb. The stone has been rolled away. She looks inside and the body of Christ is gone. Now, we'd all been in trouble if He'd still been there. But the body of Christ is gone. He's not there. So she takes off running and she runs back to Peter and John and she tells them, listen, I don't know what's happened, but Christ is gone. So they take off running and John outruns Peter. They get to the sepulcher. John stops short of going inside. Peter comes running up beside him and goes on inside of the sepulcher and looks inside and nobody. Then John steps on in. And then they turn and they leave. She's by herself now. Verse 11, she's weeping. She's sobbing. She looks inside of the tomb again, and where the body of Christ was laying, where His head had been laying, there's an angel. Where His feet had been, there's an angel. And she says to the angels, if you'll tell me where you've taken Him, I'll go and get Him. And the angels talk with her. Now let me pause here just a minute. She is talking with heavenly beings, with angels. What a thrill that must have been. I've never had that experience. I'd love to have had that experience, to talk with Gabriel or Michael or so. I mean, listen, I've never had that experience at all. But here she is, she's talking with these angels and they're talking with her. And you would think that would be enough for her, but as a matter of fact, for most Christians today, if they had had that experience, they would be on every talk show in town telling the day that I spoke with angels. They'd write books about it. People would travel far and near to hear their testimony of how they spoke with angels. But Mary's not looking for angels. She's looking for somebody far more important. Somebody that means far more than an angel. She's looking for the one, the only one, who had given her what she had been looking for all of her life. And so she's not going to settle for a substitute. No, thank you, angels, but I'm looking for the Savior. I mean, appreciate the conversation, but I'm looking for the Lord, if you'll tell me where He is. Isn't it amazing in our churches we settle for substitute? We have a good song service, and we're satisfied. We have a good sermon, and it thrills us, and we're satisfied. That's enough. Or the fellowship, and we enjoy one another's company, and what a blessing that is. But the whole time we're listening to the song and the sermon and fellowshipping our Christ, we don't find Him. It's the song that satisfied us. It's the sermon that has been what we needed that day. But you see, our Lord has promised to meet with us and speak with us. But we'll stop short of that. Again, we're so prone to leave the church service and say, I'm telling you, that solo so-and-so sung, that message is one of the best. And I keep listening and I want to say, well, did you see the Lord? Did you feel Him in your presence? Did He speak to you about anything in particular? But we're so prone to stop short of, we settle for the substitute. Well, Mary, you've spoken with angels, isn't that enough? No, I'm looking for Him. So she turns away from the angels and she thinks this is the gardener. And she said to the man she thinks is the gardener, if you'll tell me where you've laid Him, then I'll go again. And our Lord turns and speaks to her and says, Mary, she's heard that voice before. Ah, she recognizes that. Amen. Something takes place in her. There's a thrill that goes to, and she says, Master, that's the one she wants. I know I've told this story before. Some of you have heard it, but let me tell it for those who haven't. The first 12 years of my Christian life, wonderful journey. Not without battles, not without victories, not without dark times, not without questionable times. I mean, but 12 wonderful years of God answering prayer and blessing the ministry and souls being saved and answers to prayer. And I mean, just on and on and on. Just so many wonderful things that God did for me in those 12 years. But on that 13th year, it was like God had shut the door, closed the blinds, took the phone off the hook, took the welcome mat in, and I couldn't find Him. I didn't sense Him. I couldn't sense His presence. I'd always, in those 12 years, enjoyed when I went into the prayer room, I'd enjoy His presence in my life. I'd enjoy when the singing would go on. I'd thrill at His presence in my life. But all of a sudden, I can't sense Him. And so I went to the woods and spent an hour or so in the woods. And I said, Lord, I don't know what's going on, but I can't operate without having Your presence in my life. And so if I've done something that's grieved You, if I've done something that's hurt Your heart, then show me and I'll confess it and I'll stop it. And I don't want anything between my soul and the Savior. And I said, if you'll show me, I promise you I'll get it right. Well, no relief. Several days went by, more of the same. My children said, Dad, you don't ever smile anymore. What's the matter? And I said, honey, I don't know. The church family was so good to me. They'd surround me and say, Preacher, you okay? And I said, well, I don't know what's going on, but I just can't seem to sense the Lord in my life. I've searched myself. I still read my Bible. I still do my prayer time. I'm still being faithful to the Lord in all the areas I know to. But something is wrong, and I cannot find Him. It's like He's away far off, and I can't find Him. And so finally, one Sunday morning after I preached, I sat everybody down and I said, folk, I said, if you haven't realized it already, you will soon. I said, my preaching is coming from here, not from here. I said, I visit you because I know it's my duty. I pray with you because I know it's my duty. But everything I'm doing out of duty. I have no heart. I'm as empty as a man has ever been. I have no joy. I have no idea what's going on. I really don't. But I said, if you'll be patient with me, I know the Lord well enough to know that He'll never take me on a journey where He's going to hurt me. He never takes me down a trail to make me worse. It's always to make me better. And I said, if you'll be please be patient with me. Somehow, some way, I'll get my joy back. I'll find the presence. But I said, until then, I'm going to do what I'm doing out of duty. For 1 year, there was nothing in my soul. Now, had you asked me if I was saved based upon feelings, I'd have had to tell you no. But see, I'm not saved by feelings. I know I'm saved because the Word of God tells me I am. And whether I feel like it or not, that doesn't change it. But if you'd asked me if I was saved by the way I felt, then I'd have had to tell you no, I wasn't. And for 1 year, I preached and I prayed and visited and did all that I was supposed to do, read my Bible and all. I didn't ever quit reading my Bible, did everything I was supposed to do, but I just could not find the Lord. Now, during that year, you could have said to me, preacher, you've got a wonderful family. Isn't that enough? And I'd have had to say to you, thank God for my family, but it's not enough. I need Him. Amen. Well, preacher, your kids are doing well and they're serving the Lord and minding and they're a credit to your name. I mean, you're blessed. Isn't that enough? Well, thank God for that fact, but no, sir, it wasn't enough. I needed Him. Well, preacher, God's blessing your ministry. People are being saved and your church is behind you and they respect you. And I mean, look at all these blessings you have. And I had to agree with you. I agree with you. All of these are wonderful blessings and many people would give anything in the world to have these things. A good family, a good marriage, good children. I mean, thank God for all of that. But listen, I mean, those are the wonderful things and I wasn't ungrateful. But I needed Him. I couldn't let these be substitutes. And I hope you understand what I'm saying. I couldn't let these things be a substitute. And finally, after about a year, I said to the Lord, Lord, I can't live this way. If I can't have your presence, I just want you to take me home. I can live without answers to prayer. I can live without preaching. I can live without 1,000 other things. But Lord, I cannot live without your presence. I was like David. My heart panteth after Thee, O God. I want Him. And I said, Lord, if you can't let me feel your presence, then I just don't want to live. I can't live like this at all. I don't remember if it was the next day or a day or two later. I don't remember now. But I just know I woke up one morning and oh my soul. It was like the sun was out again. The blinds were open, the door was open. The welcome mat was back in. The phone was on the hook. And in my mind, I could see my Savior standing there and say, come here, son, let's fellowship. That's what I've needed. That's been many years ago, 1978. It was a hard year, but I wouldn't take $1 million for the experience. Because I'm here to tell you tonight, I can stand here and tell you in no uncertain terms, Christ is all I need. I mean, we sing it. But I mean it. He is all I need. I'm hoping and praying if God were to take, like He did with Job, children and finances and everything. I mean, take it. I hope and pray that I could fall right down and worship Him and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. I didn't want a substitute. The first 12 years were wonderful years. These last few years, I cannot begin to describe to you. I can wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and whisper His name, and I feel His presence. I don't need the bells. I don't need the whistles. I don't need the applause. Those are okay, but I don't need those things because I have Him. Marry my soul. You've talked with angels. Isn't that enough? No. No, it's not. I'm looking for the Master. Wonder what would happen in our churches. Yeah. if we wouldn't settle for substitutes. I mean, we enjoy the singing, we enjoy the preaching, we enjoy the fellowship, but what if our desire, our longing is to just have Him so close in our life that every time you turn around, you find yourself bumping into Him. That's what He wants to do. Would you stand with us for prayer, please? Our heads are bowed for just a moment. Hand me in the room by lifting hands and say, "Preacher, that is my desire. I want His presence in my life more than anything in this world. Can I see your hand, please? God bless you all over the building. I don't want to settle for a substitute. I want Him." I'm not asking if you're not saved. That's not what I'm asking. You're already saved. I'm just asking, do you want His presence in your life? Do you want the Savior more than anything? As He begins to play, you've lifted your hand. Why don't you come on and bow here at this altar?